and I'm going to speak today about something that I've had on my heart for a little while, and maybe I've been waiting to really sort of give this message, but it's the whole area of what we have in our hand and what and how we might offer what we have in our hand to God. And before Easter, we were thinking about how we connect with God, how we build our connection with God, and how we build and grow in our connection with other people around us. And before that, we were looking at the whole area of interruptions and what happens when God interrupts our lives. And who would have thought that we would ever be experiencing an interruption like we are in this present day. And you know, in these interrupting times, in these times when we feel that we are being interrupted, anything can happen really. And there are moments where we are interrupted by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, maybe in a situation where we are feeling that we are enjoying life, or we are in a good place, but we know that we're being interrupted by the Spirit and being asked to do something, required to do something by the prompting of the Spirit. And then there are other times when maybe life is harder and our interruption might come in the form of God just being incredibly present with us in that painful and difficult time. And I know that many of us will have some kind of testimony where we have experienced that kind of moment in our lives where we've had a strong sense of God's presence and maybe a prompting to do something, where we maybe have witnessed moments where we've sensed something so much greater than the situation that we are going through. And I want to look at today at the whole area of God working with what we offer within the situation that we find ourselves in. What do we have in our hands? What makes you and me unique? And what is it that I hold that God can use about me? Well, we're all made very individually, aren't we? With very specific character, personality and gifting. And we've looked at this area a little bit more specifically at one of our women's breakfasts recently, where we've looked at how we tick, as it were, and what makes us, what makes me individual and unique. What is the key to my self-management and therefore my ability to relate to other people? And Jesus was brilliant at drawing out the unique gifting of his followers and his disciples. He seemed to see right through, didn't he, to their true self, as it were, to the people around him, their true character. He saw such passion and wholeheartedness on Peter. He saw such devotion and loyalty in John. He saw such dedication expressed so practically in Martha and Mary and Lazarus, such kindness in their friendship and their hospitality. He saw such earnestness in the young centurion who wanted to know about receiving eternal life. And he saw such desperation in the bleeding woman who touched his robe. Jesus got people and he understood them. He saw through them. And of course, nothing has changed, and he certainly gets us. And time and time again, he brought both his compassion and his expectation to a situation and to a person when he was on earth. Time and time again, he still does the same thing now. And during Jesus' ministry, he would meet people and he would somehow identify what was in that person. And he always, certainly in reading the gospel accounts, seemed to know what that person really needed. And usually he made that person name it. He seemed to know how to both comfort with his knowing, but also what he wanted to draw out of that person at the same time. And at the end of Matthew 9, it says that Jesus looked out on the crowd and had compassion on them and saw that they were harassed and helpless because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And just as the good shepherd knows his flock, so does Jesus. And in this lockdown period recently, we've been doing more walking than perhaps we would normally. And one of the things we do is walk up the hill from our home, up, right up onto the top of Cleve Hill. And that involves walking through a field full of sheep. And we seem to have taken particular interest recently in the sheep, just because we have more time and it's just the way things have been. But Mark in particular has two particular sheep that he looks out for, one with a white face and one with a limp. And so we walk through this field of sheep and we always have to find these two sheep. And it makes me think of how Jesus knows specifically about us and knows everything that there is to know about the true us. He knew what he wanted to confront in each of his followers. On so many occasions, Jesus would take people on and he would expose what was in their hearts or what was holding them back or what he saw their potential as being. And I just love that Jesus exposed people for who they were in both a very loving and a very bold way. He would call out little faith, for example, in the disciples when they were trying to pray the demon out of the possessed boy, or the anxiety in Martha and her inability to be still in his presence, or the incredible passion and generosity of Mary, of the heart of Mary, who broke the very expensive bottle of perfume over his feet, and then the judgment of the people who were looking on. Jesus saw the potential and the blocks in the fulfillment of all the people around him. And he did, and he still does. And I believe that we're all on a journey of the release of our potential, of what we hold, as it were, in our hands. Jesus was and is the master of knowing what is in our hands and of the people around us. And there's a well-known story that presents a bit of a picture of this in the Bible. And so let's look at the parable of the loaves and the fishes. Mark, do you want to read that for me?
It's John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite."
Thank you. So this story for me works on a lot of levels. Not only does Jesus gather a huge crowd around him, people hungry to know more of him and more of his teaching, but he also uses the situation to reveal even more of his power and his glory. And we see his heart of provision and his humour, I think, in this, as he tests one of his disciples by teasingly asking him, "Where can they buy bread for everybody? And Philip very earnestly replies that they don't have the resources. And what Jesus is doing really is exposing the impossibility of the situation here in order to set up the miracle. I love it. And Philip, I suspect, is confronted by his personal sort of sense of inadequacy. And so too the disciples listening in. I wonder if they felt responsible. I wonder if there was any sense of it being on them to make sure that there was enough food and water for everyone who had come to listen to Jesus. I know that feeling. Do you? that sense of the enormity of a situation being on my shoulders, that sense that it's down to me to make something happen. And I know what it is to pick up the wrong amount of responsibility for a situation and for it to overwhelm me. So what happens in this story? Well, we know only too well. But Mark, can you read on?
Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
Wow, so that's some miracle, isn't it? And good old Andrew, he's the one who points out the little chap with his lunch. He sees the potential in this. And apparently, the little boy agrees to donate his lunch to the crowd. The boy gives what is in his hand, and Andrew identifies it. And as a result, Jesus is able to work with it. Jesus is able, because of the offering, to work the miracle that we know so well of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. He is able to multiply them enough times to feed at least 5,000 people. Wow, that's a lot of people. And as we know, the 5,000 didn't include the women. I love this story so much because it allows so many people to shine in the end. The crowd, the boy, the disciples, Jesus, and of course the loaves and the fishes. Let's think about the crowd of people, the very people Jesus looked out on and saw that they were harassed and helpless, and on whom he had compassion. This crowd apparently needed feeding, both physically and spiritually. This crowd had travelled to find him, and they were hungry. And Jesus seemed to respond to that, didn't he? God responds to hunger, and he will often want us to be part of his answer or his provision. We will be used by God to be a blessing for others, and others will be used by God to be a blessing to us. That's how it works in the kingdom. So how does God do it? Well, I believe by our willingness. You might call that our sacrifice. In Hebrews 13:15-16, Jesus talks about three sacrifices required. I'm just going to read that to us. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So let's look at them. Let's look at them together. First of all, praise. The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips that confess Jesus. Praise is in our hand. Praise is possible for all of us. That is why we are called to worship. And we may or may not use instruments. We don't need a band, although it's great to have a band. We just need a sacrificial spirit where we speak out, sing out the truth of God, of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. And I think it's actually quite easy in this climate to praise, to choose praise. We have so much online making it possible, don't we? And I know that Etel on Facebook has been recommending a song and telling us why she loves the song. And we've been using some well-known artists in our own celebration services or times together that certainly make praise very easy. But the thing about worship is that it does change our perspective. It literally is the difference of the direction of our gaze. When we worship, our gaze is on God. And it's a perspective thing. God looks for the simplicity of our gaze. I don't think it's that complicated, and perhaps we make it complicated in moments. He just wants our orientation towards Him. I wonder what praise looks like to you or for you. Praise when you feel like it, and praise maybe when you don't feel like it. Is it having a worship CD playing in the background as we get on with the day? There's nothing wrong with that. Or is it intentional thanking God as you go through your day in the good and the difficult and stretching moments? There's a real mandate for praise all through the Bible, but particularly in the Psalms. Psalm 34, His praise will always be on my lips. Psalm 100, I will enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 146, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then in Hebrews 13, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. We might say God, praise is God's mandate for our way of being. Now, the world's interpretation of that might be, let's think positively. There's power in positive thinking, all good stuff and true. But I really believe that God's version is, let praise always be on your lips. Praise even when life is hard. And I love that sense in Psalm 100, that praise is the gateway to real intimacy with God. And I really believe that. It's the access point to the experiencing of God's love. And of course, we might all have a very different default in life in the way that we see things. But there is something very unifying for all of us as Christians as we are centred around the call to praise. God, may we be people who learn to grow in our praise of You. Let's maybe over the next week really try and put that into practice. Let's be people who take time to praise. Let's try and make it an everyday part of our life. And then I just want to look at two other areas that are covered in that passage in Hebrews. The second one is sharing life together. Well, relationships are the contexts that make our sacrifice significant, aren't they? Faith in God obviously moves Him. God loves it when we experience or exercise our faith, and without faith, we cannot please God. But I believe putting value on another person is also extremely important to God. And I'm just going to quote from a book that we've been reading by Bob Goff. And he talks a lot about love and loving other people. And this is a book called Live in Grace, Walk in Love. It's a daily devotional. I'm just going to read this little quote because I love it so much. I used to be concerned about being right, but now I just want to be more loving. We'll always disagree with some people, but we'll know we're growing when we're more concerned about the other person than the big disagreement. You'll know you're making progress when your love for people overshadows your opinions about them. We have a tendency to huddle up with people who like us and think like us. It makes sense. People who are like us validate our life choices and our world views. Here's the problem. We miss out on the beautifully diverse ways people see the world when we only associate with our people. Jesus' tribe was a mix of men, women, fishermen, scholars and tax collectors. Good guys, bad guys and undecided. They wouldn't have seen the world the same way, but they all knew love had the last word and that was enough for them. And I love that. Loving one another is part of the second command. Only after loving God and ourselves first. And by the way, it's incredibly hard to love other people if we don't love ourselves. And so this loving, living in relationship And doing life together in fellowship is a challenge. It's a real challenge. And I guess in this season, it's more of a challenge than others, than in other seasons. It's not straightforward, is it? Living in close proximity with family. Some of you have little ones. Some of you are homeschooling. Or just maybe closely with your husband or your wife. Or maybe at some other close proximity that this period of time has taken you into. Some of you will be on your own, and that's a different kind of challenge. But we have it in our hand, don't we? The privilege and the sacrifice of working on healthy relationships. We were not made to live in isolation. We were created to live in community. And Jesus shows up in both those moments. And I believe that our anointing as followers is increased in those moments when we look to him. And it's interesting that in Ephesians, Paul reminds us that our fight is not necessarily against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and principalities of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we forget that at times, don't we? And we somehow believe that our fight is against people. But that doesn't let us off the hook of examining our personal behaviour, what we're like in relation to each other, and what causes quarrels. Quarrels at the least, and heartache at the most amongst us. And often we need to see past that difficult moment with someone, or the different way of seeing something. And it is a blessing to God when we are able to live together well. We do have responsibility to bring our sacrifice of keeping short accounts, forgiveness, and moving on in order to live under God's favour and blessing. We've actually been given authority, did you know this, to trample on the things of the enemy. And many of us, I think, become paralysed, don't we, when trouble comes our way. Reconciliation of relationships where possible, whether between husband and wife, or children and parents, or each other, are so important. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the peace. Healthy relationships ultimately are transformational. And relationships are a challenge. Both are true, and we have all experienced them. We are all, in the end of the day, broken people living in a broken world. And so when we're able to humble ourselves and ask for God's help, we can offer a sacrifice of doing life together well. And so maybe that's something we can put into practice this week. We have the power to work at our relationships. We have it in our hand. And that just brings me on to that third aspect spoken about in Hebrews, good works. And that term, good works, has perhaps gained a bit of a bad reputation along the way, hasn't it? In our effort perhaps to remind each other that it's by faith that we are saved, and that we are saved by what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we've perhaps slightly dissed the significance of the sacrifice of good works. And in Ephesians 4:12, Paul talks about Jesus preparing in advance for us works for us to do so that the body may be built up. And God looks for and enjoys the simple things. So often we make it so complicated, don't we? We're talking here about the ongoing daily life that we're all partakers in. And yes, it may mean doing some sort of special project. It may mean being called to a mission abroad for a while. It may mean providing money for somebody's roof. It may mean making a meal for somebody. But so often it's just about putting ourselves out a little bit and being there with perhaps time for a conversation or perhaps an offer of help in some way, or a quick pop in to say hello to somebody, or a phone call, or a text, or an offer of a lift, or something that might feel far less significant but important. And the question is, what is in our hand? What do we hold in our hand? What is it about you and your belonging to Him and your sacrifice that God can use? Who is it that God has made you to be? What is it that God might want to use about you or about me? Is it your money? Is it your time? Is it your cooking? Is it your sense of humour? Is it your smile? Is it your touch? What is it in your hand, I wonder? What is your equivalent of the loaves and the fishes that you could offer Jesus? It might cost you. It will almost certainly require an element of sacrifice. But it's in your hand, and when it's offered to God, it will, I promise you, be multiplied. It's actually the key to church growth, to marriage happiness, to entrepreneurial business success, to all the good things in life. We offer what we have, and God will take it, and He will say, thank you very much, Karen. Thank you very much, Mary. Thank you very much, Colin. Thank you very much, Fern. I will work with that sacrifice. Well done. I can do something with that. So, I hope that I have been able to give you and share with you a few keys to being able to offer to God what is in our hand with the expectation that He will be able to multiply. We're going to move into the last part of our time together this morning. We're going to enjoy together a song, a Simple Pursuit. It's unashamedly our son Sam who is singing today, and he was involved in the writing and the creation of this song, and it's a very precious song about coming back to what really, really matters as we pursue God and as He pursues us. So our prayer is that this will be a blessing to you.